Amen. So as I mentioned, over this summer, we have been talking about how do we get to places in our life or in our relationships or hobbies or finances or spiritual maturity, wherever it is that we want to go. We've been seeing that in order to get there, we need to map it out. We can't just it's not just going to happen. We have to have a plan. We have to have some direction, or we're just going to wander aimlessly. And what we've been looking at the very beginning, we looked at some very broad ideas of what that would look like. Then over the next month, we spent some time and we narrowed down our focus. And then over the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to give you some very practical tools for how you can do this, some ways that you can actually begin to, in that decision-making process, make decisions that map out your life and where you want it to go and the direction that you want to follow. And so during these last weeks, I've been giving you some tools. And this morning, as we wrap up this series, I'm going to give you the last two bits of this, some tools that really can help you as you make your decisions and as you try and help direct your life in the direction that you want to go and where you want to end up. And so I've been giving you these tools that can be applied to the different situations and decisions you make. And ultimately, these tools work really well when it comes to the areas of life where we get the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment, whether that's family and relationships and our dollars and our career. These areas, if we don't handle them correctly, can lead to the most pain and the most disappointment if we're casual about them or we don't have some intentionality. So these tools will allow you to be very intentional with how you make decisions. And so the tools that I've been giving you, and I started a couple of weeks ago, is essentially I've been giving you four questions that you can ask when facing a tough decision. Now, these are questions that you can ask yourself regardless of what is going on, whether it's really important whether it's just simple or whether it's really, but these work really well when you're facing a decision that's extremely tough, something that's very difficult to deal with. So maybe you're a parent and you've got a child and you've invested lots of time and lots of energy and lots of money in this kid in the pursuit of a certain interest. Okay, maybe there's something that they really enjoyed and it was something they were really good at and you thought, okay, we're gonna really dive into this. And hopefully down the road, this is going to be something helpful in their life. So maybe it was an instrument. You're like, oh, we're taking piano, and they started and they're good. Or maybe it was a sport and they were really good at soccer. Or an art, or maybe they were into dance or something like that. And you're like, oh, we're getting into this. And they love it. And you're putting money and time and driving them all over the place. And now all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they are fighting you on it. And they don't want to go, and they don't like their coach, and they don't like their team, or they don't like their instructor. And now it's like all of the desire is gone, and you're just pushing every week. We got to get out the door. You spend all this time, all this money. It's good for their future. What are you going to do? You going to fight them? You're just going to keep fighting over this? Is this really where you want your relationship to be? You going to help them find something else? This is big stuff, right? Or maybe at work, maybe your boss is asking you, he's cutting some corners on some things. And he's asking you, he's like, hey, just kind of ignore that, right? It's nobody's getting hurt. We're not really cheating anybody. The company's just going to get ahead. We're just not being real honest on a couple of things. And so now your boss has come to you and said, I don't need you to do anything other than ignore this. Just don't worry about it, okay? So what are you going to do, right? I mean, are you going to ignore it? Because if you don't, likely work is going to get kind of ugly. Work might actually end. Are you just going to ignore it or are you going to do something? And when we find ourselves in these situations, when we face these decisions, there's four questions that we can ask ourselves that can begin to help us make a better decision. So a couple weeks ago, I gave you the first question, and I gave you some bonus questions along with that. But the foundational question, and probably the hardest question that we have to ask ourselves is this, is am I being completely honest with myself? As you're looking at making this decision, are you being completely honest with yourself? Because we're really good at deceiving ourselves. We're really good at talking ourselves into things that we want when we maybe don't really need them. So are you being completely honest? As you evaluate an option, as you consider a direction, as you look at where you're going to go and why you're going to go that way, are you being honest with yourself? Because we're good at selling ourselves on what we want and making sure our hearts are happy. We're good at that. Second question is this. What is the story I want to tell? Or what is the story I want my life to tell? We all have a story. We're all on a journey, all of our lives, whatever your life has been up to this point and whatever it will be beyond this point, that's your story. We all have a story to tell, and we typically take our story and we condense the great big chunks down into a couple of sentences. Right? High school, couple sentences. You know, early years of kids, couple of sentences. Teenage years of kids. We just let those go. It's like a chapter. We just can we get them to be adults and move on, right? Like, whatever it is, in the moment, it's a big thing, right? It's like, we're in it. And then down the road, 10 years, you look back and it's a couple sentences. And right now, if you're in the middle of a dilemma, if you're in the middle of a difficult situation, you get to choose what's the story going to be that you're going to tell. And are you going to get to tell all of it? Now, this morning, we're going to try and knock out the last two questions. So we're going to kind of move a little quickly through them. Hopefully, I think you'll understand them as we go, and we'll break them down. But the third question that we can ask ourselves when we have to face a tough decision is this. Is there a tension that needs my attention? Is there something that is growing? Is there a tension within yourself that you need to pay attention to? So you're making a decision. You're evaluating your options. You're like, what am I going to do? And you begin to move in a certain direction. You're like, this is the way I'm going to go. And then all of a sudden inside something's like, oh, I don't know about that. Ooh, ah. Like churchy people, those of us in the church, we would use words like, it's a check of our spirit. Or like, the Holy Spirit is talking to me. If you're not with, you're not in the church, maybe, that was a red flag. Or my conscience was kind of, however you define it. There's times where we're making a decision, where we're considering an option, and there's this hesitation. There's this internal sense that I'm not quite sure that's the right thing. I think I'm going to go that way, but I'm not. And maybe we can't, maybe it's not overtly wrong, but buried within you, as you consider that option, it's not exactly right. And you begin to move a little bit, and there's this tension. And today I want to encourage you to do this. Pause when you sense that tension. Give that tension some attention. Pay attention to it long enough to see if there's any validity to it. Because typically when that tension comes, the fact is this, is there's oftentimes moral and ethical issues associated with the option that we're considering. Now sometimes maybe it's not totally right or wrong, but something beneath the surface, it's like, for example, let's say you go to the store and you go shopping. And you pay with cash. You're like one of the three people that still do that. Everybody else credit, right? So you pay with cash, and the gal gives you back change, and great, you get home, and you drove to the store, and now you drove home, and you start looking through, and you're like, oh man, she gave me $5 extra. Are you stealing if you keep it? Are you stealing? Or are you going to spend $5 in gas and time to get back to the store to give them the money that you didn't make the mistake? I don't know. Maybe somebody lied about you years ago. They just said something that wasn't true and kind of let people hear it and it hurt, but it hasn't devastated you. It hurt. And now life's kind of moved on and you've moved on and you're kind of past it and they've grown up and you're like, okay, they're probably immature. And you just kind of moved on with your life and they're not a part of your life anymore, so it's really not a big deal. And then you come to church on Sunday morning and this is a safe place and you're like, great. And all of a sudden they walk through the front door. And all of a sudden, that pain is there again. You're like, oh, goodness. Do you bring it up? Hey, remember when you lied to me? Or lied about me? Or do you let it go? Do you just sort of hold that pain, and every time you see them, you're like, oh, I've got to push it down again. Do you just welcome them in and say, hey, we are so glad you're a part of this church. We hope you're back every week. Or there's a great Pentecostal church down the road. What do you say? There might be a great Pentecostal. I have no idea. But as we wrap up this series this morning, I want to challenge you, as you're moving, as you're thinking about an option, as you're getting ready to move down a specific path, or you're thinking about something, if there's any kind of little, like, you just wince a little bit on the inside. There's a little bit of tension as you consider that option. My challenge to you is to just pause. And allow that emotion or that tension, allow it to rise just a little bit and get your attention to the point where you consider it before you plunge into a direction and get down a road where you may have some regrets. If there's tension, I encourage you to pay attention to it and see if there's anything there. As we've done over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at stories in the Old Testament and looking at individuals that have dealt with and tried to answer these questions in some way in their life. And this morning we're going to look at a story of a guy that eventually becomes King David. And David is in the middle of a decision-making process that is emotionally explosive. I mean, it's crazy. You and I will probably never deal with anything like this. And as we read this story, as we hear his situation, it is almost impossible to imagine the decision that he made and that he went in the direction that he did in light of everything that's happening around him. If you want to follow along, you can open your Bible. We're in 1 Samuel 24. The scripture is going to be on the screen as well in a minute. But here's kind of the setup to the story and where we're coming from. David has grown up essentially a shepherd. He's been taking care of sheep as he was growing up as a kid. He plays the harp. I guess sheep like that. So plays a harp, takes care of sheep. At some point, he becomes this warrior and he takes on this giant by the name of Goliath. We're probably familiar with that story. That's the David. Okay, so when David is a kid, he's at home one day, and this old guy shows up at the house. And this old guy goes to his dad, Jesse, and he says, "Hey, Jesse, I need to tell you something. God wants your son, David, to be the king." That's a good day in your house when some old guy shows up and says, "God wants your kid to be king." Oh, that's pretty cool. My kid's going to be the next king, right? So now Jesse's kid is going to be the king, but there's a problem because Israel already has a king. Name is Saul. Saul's not doing a very good job. Saul's actually doing a horrible job. And God decides, you know what? We're done with Saul. But usually when you're done with the king, the son of the king becomes the king. But God's decided we're going to have a little dynasty change here. So this old guy shows up and says, "Hey, Jesse, your son David's going to be king one day." And then David's like, "Cool." And then he runs off and he takes care of sheep because he's still a kid. Okay, like, "Oh, I'm going to be king. Whoa." And he goes, right? Okay, so then time goes by. And David grows up. He eventually meets Saul. He becomes a servant within Saul's house. He eventually becomes this soldier, and he's a part of the military. And David is an amazing warrior. He has these unbelievable accomplishments. He just grows crazy in popularity because he's so good in the military. He just becomes this massive individual. I mean, if they were putting stars on the sidewalk, he'd get one. Like, David is the guy, and Saul begins to become very jealous because everybody's talking about David, and he's so great. And Saul's like, "Ah." So he's getting jealous, and he's threatened because he's like, you probably heard rumor, this guy's going to become king. And he's worried about his legacy and his family, and so he's like, "Out of my household, get away," and he runs him off. And so David becomes this outlaw. And he's such an amazing leader that he kind of rallies these guys around him. He gets this great crew of guys, and they're their own kind of little band of, you know, merry little men, and they run around outside of Israel, and he's got his guys, and they wander just outside of the civilized areas of Israel and do their thing and try and get out of trouble and not get killed by Saul because Saul's always hunting him down. So we pick up the story where Saul finds out where David's hanging out. David and his men are hanging out just outside of town, and Saul's like, hey, reports are that David's out there. And so Saul rounds up 3,000 men to go track down David. He's not sure if he's going to arrest him. He's not sure if he's going to kill him. He's not sure if they're going to get into a battle and maybe he'll just die. However it goes down, the problem could be taken care of. So it's in the middle of this sort of crazy drama where Saul is hunting down David. David's on a run for his life. And David has a decision that lines up with this idea of paying attention to the tension. Verses are on the screen. They're in your message notes. Almost in the middle of your Bible, here's what it says in 1 Samuel 24. It says, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats." Okay, just so you know. If you're reading this at the time that it's happening, and they're like, okay, it's out in the desert of En-Gedi, and it's near the crags of the wild goats. You're reading along, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay, I know exactly where you're talking about. Oh, yeah, the crags of the wild goats. Yeah, okay, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And so we're just like, well, that makes no sense. But if you're reading this, you're like, yeah, it's just over there by the House of Clocks kind of a thing, okay? So we know, you know, right? House of Clocks, everybody knows where the crags of the wild goats are at. That's where David's at. It says he came to the sheep pens along the way. Everybody's like, yeah, I know the sheep pens. My brother used to work there. And a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Holy cow. People say the Bible's made up. If the Bible was made up, How many books have you ever read that were made up that were like, and the king went out on an exploration and he had to pee? And then we're about to read, he had to do more than pee. That's awkward. Right? So get what's happening here. They're traveling along. There's like 3,000 guys. We're going to get David. Let's go. And, you know, as you're reading, they know the general vicinity where they're going. And they're going along and they're looking for David. And they're trying. And all of a sudden, Saul's like. And if you're the king and you got to go to the bathroom, you got power. Everybody else got to go to the bathroom. They're like, just keep marching. Right. But if you're the king, you're like, whoa. I need to go check on something. My contact has come out, and I'm going to go over in this cave, and I'll be right back. Hold on. Right? So the whole army has to stop for Saul to go relieve himself. And as he goes to climb up in these hills, everybody knows it's like a hill, and there's lots of caves. Okay, there's not a cave. There's caves, like probably, you know, half dozen or maybe a dozen caves to go pick from. Saul picks a cave. He's like, okay, I'll go in here. Kind of, you know, private. Anyway, so he goes into this cave to go to the bathroom, relieve himself. And it says this, David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. This is where religious, like, people, we start using Christianese. Okay, if you're not a Christian, like, you have your own or religion, you have your own ways that this goes or how it sounds. Like, as Christians, we have our own version. Christians, we start saying things like, oh, this is such a God thing. Oh, this is such a God thing. Or the handwriting is on the wall. If you're not a God person, it's like the stars have aligned. Everything is coming up roses, right? Whatever. This is a perfect scenario for David. Right? He has been anointed the king. He knows he's going to be the king. There's just a problem. There's a king, and the king just has to be removed. So probably what was happening, David and his guys, they're hanging around the crags of the wild goats, right? And all of a sudden they're like, Saul and 3,000 guys are coming. Okay, let's not fight. Let's not battle. Let's just go hide in a cave. So they scramble up the hill and they find a cave and they go to the back of the cave and they're like, we're just going to let Saul and his guys go and then we'll be fine. They had no idea Saul was going to have to go to the bathroom. They had no idea which of the dozen or so caves Saul would choose from. He could have gone into any cave. And now suddenly it's like, oh man, this is a God thing. Or karma. Or it's all lined up. Or this is a perfect world. Whatever it is, Saul chooses the very cave where David and his men have decided to hide. And he walks in and picture, well, don't picture it, but think about this. So Saul walks into the cave and and David's in the back of the cave and David's been in the cave for a while. So now his eyes have adjusted. Saul walks in and he was out in the bright light. He can't see anything. You know, he's just trying to find his way. But David can see Saul's silhouette out by the, you know, he's like, oh, that is Saul. That is Saul. And Saul takes off his robe. And this is how we know, like, he's not just peeing. He throws his robe away and he kind of climbs over into some rocks. And David's men are like, dude, this is unbelievable. God has delivered your enemy. He's not only delivered your enemy, he is in the most vulnerable position possible. He can't run. His underwear's around his ankles, right? Right? He can't get away. And we love to make our decisions when everything is just lined up right. Oh, it's on sale. I've been wanting that thing. I can't afford it, but now it's on sale. He says that if I start dating him, he will go to church. This is the guy. Yeah, I'll be kind to them as soon as they're kind to me. If that lines up, then we'll do this thing. Yeah, we're going to start giving to God as soon as our kids get out of braces. We like our decisions to be all lined up. We like to read the tea leaves or ducks in a row or stars, whatever, right? And now in this moment, it's right there. The king is right there and David can just take him out. Just kill him. And then suddenly he begins to sense some tension in his heart and in his mind. Listen, it says, then David crept up unnoticed and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. His men are like, David, God has laid it out for you right there. David, if we take him out right now, it's over. There's no war. There's no fighting. We just kill him and you'll be king. And David was probably, as he's creeping up, he's thinking, maybe I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. My guys think I should kill him. And then he just cuts off a piece of his robe and returns to the guys. And they've got to be shaking their heads like, why? What are you doing? This is so perfect. Everything is so clear. It's right there. And then David explains. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. You cannot imagine. They're like, "We'll do it then." But in that moment of decision, the tension began to grow and it got bigger and bigger. And finally, David started to think. He's like, wait a minute. This is still murder. He started to think to himself, who put Saul as the king? Oh, yeah, that was God. Okay, I know God's told me I'm going to be king someday, but how smart is it for me to try and replace what God has put in place? Maybe not that smart. David started to think, man, if I take matters into my own hands, am I trusting God or am I trusting me? And for some reason, in spite of the circumstances, with everything lined up, the emotion started to grow inside of David and he felt some tension. He's like, ooh. I think I'm going to pay attention to that tension. And something inside of him told him, right now is not the right time. It looks so good to just take him out. But he decided he wasn't going to kill Saul right then. We keep reading. It says, "And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord, the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground." In David's mind, he knows that Saul's not a good guy. He's like, this guy, he's not a good decision maker. He's doing dumb things. He's like, Saul is out to slit my throat. But for right now, he is the Lord's chosen king. And David's like, I'm not going to be the guy that murders the king. And so he bows down and acknowledges that Saul is still king. And David's guys have got to be looking at him going, you have so lost it. David, this makes no sense. You don't have to start keep hanging on to these old ways of thinking. This is old-fashioned thinking. You don't have to be so traditional. We're outlaws. David, we are a band of merry men. We have a price on our heads, and that's the guy that's paying. We don't have to play by these rules. This is ridiculous. We're going to just base our decision on a conscience thing all of a sudden. Like, David, in light of everything that's happening to us, what are we doing? And in that moment, what David was saying is, I paid attention to the uneasiness associated with the decision to take him out, and so I decided to do this. He's like, I don't understand the tension necessarily. Like, yeah, taking him out would be good. I don't automatically know what's going to come of this. But what David did and what we need to do is utilize the tension and pause. Even if it's just small. Sometimes it's big tension, sometimes it's small. Several years ago as a church, we became very intentional, spent a lot of time praying and thinking and saying, hey God, what's your vision? What's your direction? What's your mission? Who should we go after as a church? Who are we best equipped to reach? God, who have you designed us to be in order to have the greatest reach and the greatest impact in our community? And so we started talking through these things and we decided we're gonna focus on doing a few things really well rather than trying to offer everything. And we decided, you know what, some great options might come along, but we don't have to add them. And so we started to determine our direction. Not everyone agreed. We started to say, you know what, here's who we're going to focus in on because it's who we're best at reaching. Anybody can come. Everybody's welcome to come, but we're going to try to appeal to a specific type of individual, and we're not going to try to appeal to every individual. So honestly, if the music's too loud, it's supposed to be. And if the music's not loud enough, it's supposed to be. Because we're very intentional about just something like the music level. Because we've said, you know what, here's who we feel like God has called us to reach. And this is the music and this is the level that we think will help us best accomplish what God has called us to. And as soon as I say that, the music's not, you might not like it. That creates tension. And as leaders, there's this pause and there's this pushback to say, okay, we've got to check ourselves. We're just trying to like jerk people around and be like, yeah, we can make the music whatever we want it to be. Or are we actually doing what God called us to do? And why are we doing it? And when that tension comes up, we can either just push it aside or we have to pause and consider that tension and evaluate our motives and evaluate our hearts and evaluate our desires and say, what has God called us to do? And so from you, maybe at home, you're starting to consider going into debt to handle something that you want. Oh, we just want that. Is there a tension that comes up a little bit? Like, pause. Check yourself. Because again, it's really easy to convince yourself that it's a need and then go into debt with something that you can't afford. And so when that tension pops up, pay attention to it. Maybe your teenager is just pushing your buttons. They know the buttons. And they're doing the thing you hate, and they're using the words that are hurtful, and you are ready to just blow them up. But then there's this moment of tension where you remember that you loved them when they were this cute little baby and helpless and couldn't hurt you. In the moment of that tension, just pause. Oh, yeah. Step away, maybe don't respond. You don't have to get into it, right? You get to control how you respond in that moment. Utilize the tension, even if it's just small. And David utilized the tension, and he bows down to Saul, and he's like, I have no idea how this is going to work out. Saul's likely going to keep hunting me down. I have no idea. David says this, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. David is just simply saying, listen, I'm going to respond to the tension. I did what I sensed was right. I couldn't violate the nudge that I was feeling. I'm going to leave it up to God. It's in God's hands. Saul, I know you want to kill me, so. There's this famous preacher by the name of Charles Stanley. He's got a quote that he's pretty famous for, well known for. He has it hung in his office. He's had it hanging there for years. And the quote goes this, God takes full responsibility for the life wholly devoted to him. So people whose lives are wholly devoted to God, that pay attention to that little voice or that little tension or that little ethical dilemma that's like, those lives that are wholly devoted, not the lives that want to have to be able to predict the outcomes or protect themselves or pursue their pleasure or get the profit or get the promotion. The life that says, you know what, at night when I lay down in bed, I want to look up and say, hey, God, we're cool, right? God, everything's good here, right? That life that's wholly devoted to God, God's like, I will take full responsibility for the outcomes of that life. And the reason that's so important that we pay attention to that tension is if we don't pay attention to those nudges and that tension, we will find ourselves waking up on the other side of a decision and we'll find ourselves outside of God's direction. And when we don't respond to God's nudges and those tensions and we do our own thing, God doesn't have to take the blame for that. And you and I can't expect God to come in to rescue us when we go and do our own thing. But at the same time, the life that says, okay, God, I am fully and wholly devoted to you. God says, okay, I'll take full responsibility for that life. You're devoted to me? Okay. You're going to pay attention to the little tension or the nudges? You're going to pause and utilize that nudge and the respond to that? Hey, I got you. So here's how the story ends. Saul standing there and he feels pretty stupid and embarrassed, right? And the whole army's like, what? So Saul's like, okay, what are we going to do now? I can't kill him. I can't arrest him. The guy just spared my life. I'm going to look dumb. So Saul's like, we're out. And so they all leave. 7 chapters later, Saul and his army, they're fighting the Philistines. And some random archer in the Philistines takes an arrow like they always do. And they just lob it up in the air and just kind of lob it in on the Israelite soldiers. And this particular arrow comes flying in, goes right between one of the joints in Saul's armor and wounds him. Saul's like, okay, I don't want to die at the hand of an enemy. So he draws his sword and kills himself. And soon after that, David, without having had to murder the king becomes the king. David had no idea how that was going to play out. But God took full responsibility for David, who was wholly devoted to him. And maybe you hear that and you're like, okay, so when I feel this little nudge, this little tension, I got to respond to it. And if I don't respond correctly, then all of a sudden I'm going to be placed outside of God's direction and I'm going to be on God's bad side. Ah, what if I did? What if it's gas? It's not a nudge, right? Like, okay. The Saul story got me going there. I'm really sorry. Like, we don't have to stress about that necessarily, because the last question that we can utilize when handling a tough decision gives us the direction for that. And that is this: what would be most honoring to God? Because there might be two options and they might both look good, or there might be two options and they both look bad. As we pay attention to the tension and we consider the options and how we're going to respond, maybe you don't even know exactly what you're supposed to do. Okay, which option's most honoring to God? Okay. Maybe you've got a grown-up son or a grown-up daughter, and for whatever reason, the relationship is strained. Maybe they did some things to you. Maybe you did some things to them, and there's hurt and there's pain, and maybe they've just taken advantage of your kindness too often. Whatever. Do you pursue? Do you get hurt again? Do you forgive? Do you restore? What do you? I don't know your answer. I don't know. Your situation is unique to you. Your story and what's happened is unique to you. But in that moment, you get to sense the tension and then pause just long enough and go, okay, God, what's most honoring to you? Maybe you've been out of work. You haven't been able to find a job. And finally, now you found a job and you're like, oh, this is a good job. I have to work every Sunday. Use that tension. Pause. God, which option is most honoring to you? Here's some crazy bit of relief maybe in this as well. As you face these tough decisions, with these questions in mind, understand that this goes beyond right and wrong, takes us past the edge of normal. And what I mean by that is that using this process, using these questions, looking at everything that we've talked about over this summer, this isn't the normal way to make decisions. Literally, the average person doesn't approach life with these questions in mind. It's not necessarily right or wrong or great wisdom or having all the facts or being able to guess the future. This process isn't about that. Most people wouldn't want to use these questions. Most people wouldn't use their decisions. They wouldn't line it up with this thinking. Most of the time, when we look at the average person and they make a decision, does it usually work out? Think about the average person and their financial situation, or how a typical person deals with conflict in relationship. Seems like most of the time, don't handle it so well. So maybe it's time for us to say, you know what? I'm going to step beyond normal and to begin to allow ourselves the opportunity to not respond in the average normal way and get beyond the edge of normal and say, okay, God, I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to honor you in these decisions. I'm going to ask these questions, and I'm going to let it begin to map out my life in such a way that's so much bigger than just normal. Because God has so much more for your life and my life than just normal. But normal doesn't ask these questions when they make decisions. Each week in your program, we put these connect cards in there and challenge you to think through, what's God want you to do with this? So for you, what's your next step? Maybe your next step is to find time to process all four questions before you choose. Maybe you need to stop and identify the tension that's happening right now in the decision you're trying to make. Maybe you need to decide if you're willing to be wholly devoted to God. Maybe you've got a decision to make and there's a couple options and you just need to ask a friend, hey, which option of these is most honoring to God? Band's going to come and we have one last song. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this series and just an opportunity throughout the summer to consider the direction and the map that we're following in our lives and where it is that we're headed. God, help us to desire to be so much more than just normal and average, and to recognize that you are willing to take full responsibility if we will wholly devote our lives to you. Help us to trust you, sense the tension, and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.